We're continuing our series in Romans, and I have an outline here in the bulletin, but this is not the outline I'm going to use. This was a good outline that I have on Thursday, but by yesterday, I got changed a little bit, but the principles of which I'm going to be speaking are pretty much the same. I also have a little new device here, and I guess we'll, look at that, it's on. And so yeah, but actually this is the wrong, this is from last week. And this is actually not working. But anyway, but I love new technology. So anyway, the last couple of weeks we were going through Romans 12, 1 to 3. One and two, and that's where the Apostle Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And we had discussed about how we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and this is something that we can do at a point in time, giving ourselves fully to Him. And I think we probably... excuse me for a minute. I think we don't have the file, I guess, right? Oh, that's it. Look at that. Amazing. Okay, I thought maybe it was on the memory stick, which is in my office. And so anyway, it looks like we're good to go. Okay, so anyway, so we talked about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then last week we talked about how we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that was the slide actually that we just had up about being transformed before the Lord as we seek to live for Him and to live a holy life for Him. And today Paul is going to be switching gears a little bit, and he's going to be talking about the body of Christ. And it's the thing that pastors and church leaders like to talk about a lot. It's being part of a healthy church. Hopefully most churches are healthy. Hopefully our church is healthy. I think most churches have aspects of healthiness and unhealthiness. And actually, I was reading an article about this recently, and they were saying, you know, sometimes a church that has absolutely no conflict is sometimes the most unhealthy church, because really maybe nothing's happening. There's no new people coming in, or there's a leader who's totally in charge and will not allow any dissent. And so sometimes you may have times of some disagreements, but a healthy church will work through those and seek to glorify God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been part of some very healthy churches. It is a pleasure to be part of those churches and to serve in those churches and to see how the Lord works as people come to Christ and are disciples. I've also been in some churches that I would characterize as unhealthy. And actually, a church that we were part of not too long ago started out, at least we thought, it's a pretty healthy church. And it was just a great time of worship and getting to know everyone. And then after we were there about a year, all of a sudden the bottom dropped out. And the pastor was, I would say, forced to resign, but it was probably more like the pastor was fired. And that caused a big rift in the church, and some people supported the pastor, and others didn't, and a lot of people left, and the church really had to go through a time of repentance and prayer and coming together to try to seek the Lord and to regain its footing as a healthy church. And over time, I believe that did happen. As the church did really work through this, and an interim pastor was called, and he really helped to right the ship, and eventually a new pastor was called, and as far as I know, things are going pretty well now. And so right now I don't see any major signs of unhealth in our church, but nonetheless we always want to be more healthy. We want to not just kind of live the minimum life as a church body, or even as individuals seeking to serve Christ. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about some characteristics of a healthy church and how we can play a part in serving the Lord and integrating those characteristics in our lives so that we can have a part of being a healthy body. And so, I just hit the blank screen. We'll get this figured out eventually. There we go. And we'll read the scriptures together. Romans 12:3-8. Let's read together. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, too many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Okay, I keep hitting the wrong button. So what are some characteristics of a healthy church? And the first one, I believe, is that Paul is trying to teach us, and of course there's more characteristics of a healthy church in Mission 3. There's books that are written about this. It's a really good book, I think, by Mark Beaver, called 9 Characteristics of a Healthy Church. But we're going to look at 3 today. The first is humility. And the Apostle Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And so we're first not to think of ourselves more highly than you ought. And here in America, you would only probably see a shop like this in America, a self-esteem shop. Now, over the last 25 or 30 years, especially in our school system, there's been a real emphasis of self-esteem and trying to make students feel good about themselves and to treat others with respect. But I was reading a book recently, and their thesis was actually this may not be the best for students overall and maybe for us generally. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to have self-esteem, but sometimes in seeking to have self-esteem and a self-esteem culture, we can think of ourselves too highly than we are. And so this author cited a study which tracked the test scores of 10 countries. And so there was America, some European countries, some Asian countries. And so they all took a standardized test. And it was, I think, a math test. And so they all wanted to see how these students did on a math test. And they also then gave students questionnaires about how they felt about how they did on the test. And so the country that thought that they killed the test, they aced the test, they thought they did the best in the test was just which country? USA, yep, USA. Guess which country took last in this test? USA. 10 out of 10. The country that took first in this study, some of you will probably disagree, but it was Korea. And Korea took number one, and guess who thought they did the worst on the test? The Koreans. And so the Koreans, all the kids thought, oh, I did terrible. They probably missed one question, you know, and they thought, oh, no, I failed. But nonetheless, they actually did really well. And in a sense, it's like this isn't what we want to strive for educationally, to have all of our students think they're good, but really they're not. But I think the same is the case in the church. We are called not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And so, of course, we're all seeking to serve the Lord according to His strength. But we need to do so with humility. We need to do so realizing that it's God who's gifted us and that we work hard in order to, in a sense, hone and perfect the gifts that God has given us. And so this is definitely a characteristic of a healthy church, because if everyone thinks that they're the greatest or they're doing the greatest and showing a lot of pride, that will just cause problems. Now, the second thing that the Apostle Paul says is that we have to regard ourselves, and how does he word it here, that we ought to think of ourselves with sober judgment. So sober judgment, I would say, you know, being sober is not being under the influence of anything, and in a sense of having or taking a reality check. A reality check is you take some time to think through the situation that we might be in and realize that maybe reality is different than our perception of reality. And so the Apostle Paul said that, hey, we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment, that we need to think of ourselves realistically and with sobriety. Now, this is the case oftentimes for those who are in ministry, those who are seeking to be in ministry, and I would say that there's probably some people that are in seminary when I was going to school back in the dark ages, and even now that there were men and women who really had a desire to serve God, and they thought the best way to do that was going to seminary and maybe becoming a pastor or missionary. But in reality, maybe seminary was the last place that God wanted them to be, because that was not really their gift and calling. So I actually had met this couple when I was in New York, and they were a pastor and his wife, and they gave their testimony, and they actually worked in the business world in New York City. And they had a fantastic ministry. The wife was in finance and banking at a very high level, like senior managing director. Her husband was in marketing, and he actually was one that when you went to Times Square and you saw all the advertisements, he actually designed some of those. I mean, these were high-powered couples, and they had a tremendous ministry in their context, and they were leading tens and hundreds of people to Christ. And if you know anything about New York City, trying to reach the middle, upper-middle-class professional is a very difficult thing to do, but they were able to do it. And so they thought, well, God's really using us, and so maybe he's calling us into ministry. And so they went to seminary, and they went to ministry. They end up in the church, and they were just struggling. And the church wasn't growing, and they were frustrated, and the members were frustrated. And, of course, I don't really know what's happened to them since. But to me, it seemed like, just from getting to know them a little bit, that they actually misread their calling. Their calling was actually probably best being in New York in a corporate environment, leading these men and women to Christ, as opposed to being a pastoral ministry, shepherding the flock of God. And so, you know, at some point, hopefully it should have been done sooner, but maybe even later they can take a reality check to see where does God really want them to utilize their gifts more effectively. And I think God's calling each of us to do that. To see how we're serving God, and then if we're doing so in a manner that pleases Him, in a manner that utilizes the gift that God has given us. And so if we're thinking, you know, we're the greatest children's teacher ever, but yet we don't really like the children, and the children don't really like us, probably we need to find another position. If someone thinks, you know, I could be a great teacher, but doesn't like to even read or study, maybe being a teacher isn't what you should be doing. And so we need to be in prayerful consideration of how the Lord is leading us. And so we need to treat each other with humility according to how we treat each other, but also have humility in the way that God led us according to our gifts. Now, the second thing that we see here in this passage, a characteristic of the church, is appreciation. Now, appreciation. So, in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so, we see here that we are one body, and we all belong to one another. And Paul actually talks about this further in 1 Corinthians, where he says, well, what a foot can't say to a hand, I have no need for you. And so, Paul uses this metaphor on different occasions to emphasize that we are one body and that we need each other. And so there are different parts of the body. I actually Googled parts of the human body, and it came up with all these body images that had basically anatomy and physiology, 301. I had no idea what these parts of the body were. So I picked the most simple illustration that one could find. And I could actually understand it, because I know what a head is, and I know what a back is, and I even know what buttocks are, you know? So this is about my speed. Now, how many of you have ever had an injury, like a pretty bad injury? Any bad injuries? Okay. On the injury list. My worst injury, I've had a couple bad injuries. My first bad injury was a knee. I was downhill skiing, and I thought I was, you know, the the next greatest Olympic skier or whatever, and I wiped out, and next thing I know, I'm on a stretcher being hauled off the hill, and about a week later, I'm under the surgeon's knife. And so I learned very quickly what it meant not to have a functioning knee, and I was on crutches for a long time. And actually, it took a little while to do the surgery. I went through physical therapy. It was a long process, but I appreciated more than ever before the use of a good knee. And even to this day, I have remembrances of that, because when the storm system comes in, I can feel the cricketiness of my knee. And so something that all of you young people can look forward to. But nonetheless, having aches and pains, yes. So anyway, different parts of the body, I don't know exactly, you know, if Paul doesn't lay it out, a head would probably be, well, in a Catholic church, the head would be the Pope, but, you know, probably a pastor or an elder would be a head, you know, someone who's, a hand would be someone who's in a service capacity, who serves a lot within the church. And as I look in most of the churches that I've been to, I can actually kind of begin to see how the Lord has gifted many of you. And those who really like to serve and maybe have a gift of help in some way, you know, I see people like that in our church who are in the kitchen, who are cleaning up when they don't really have to clean. It's just their natural giftedness and desire that they want to help work behind the scenes. And there's others who have maybe a gravitate towards teaching or to working with children or to work in terms of some technology type of things. I appreciate Richard because, you know, he can get all of our computer systems working even when they die and help me when I come in with a new device and help get it working, at least try to get it working, because I'm the one with the unskilled hands. So anyway, we're called to not only know our gifts, to speak our gifts, but to recognize the gifts of others, and that we're all one body, and that we're part of a body. Now, unfortunately, the church throughout the centuries, and even in the early church, oftentimes there's divisiveness when it comes to different giftedness, different parts of the body. And so we see in Corinthians, and even now, some elevate what is called charismatic gifts. A charismatic gift would be a gift, say, especially of tongues, where someone, when they pray, begins to pray in another language. Maybe it's another language that is known. Maybe it's, some would say, it's an angelic language. And so what many in the charismatic movement have taught is that for one to truly be filled with the Spirit, one needs to be able to speak in tongues or some kind of a prayer language. And so they get into churches and they try to evangelize everyone to be able to speak in tongues and in a sense put down others those who don't. And so they've elevated this gift over all of the rest of the gifts and it tends to cause divisiveness. And so our church actually has a policy that states that we are not a charismatic church, that we do not practice gifts like tongues or prophecy and the like, because not because maybe that we don't acknowledge that they exist, but more that we acknowledge that they do cause some divisiveness in the body. And that can happen oftentimes because people begin to elevate a gift. And actually the Apostle Paul, when he talked about tongues, for example, he said that they're actually the least of the gifts. And so I always thought it was funny how one can say that it's the most important gift and it's the sign of being filled with the Spirit, but yet the Apostle Paul says it's the least of the gifts. So, you know, Scripture kind of bears out something different. But I think all of us, and not all of us, but many in the church, when they're doing well at something, they want to, you know, they're glad that they're doing it, and they possibly, out of pride, elevate their gifts more than others. And so we also in the church are careful in terms of say who we allow in leadership. And so there's qualifications for deacons, there's qualifications for elders, and I would say there's even a higher qualification for any who serve up front. Of course, as a pastor, I would be considered like a teaching elder, and so I have a qualification that's higher, but even those who serve in music ministry or are somehow visible in teaching, we tend to have a little bit higher standard. Now, of course, we all realize that we're not perfect. And I'll give a little plug. Grace is going to be talking about this in her Sunday school class today, and Philippians 3, that we're not perfect, but yet we continue to strive for the upward calling of Jesus Christ. And so those of us who serve up front, not necessarily more perfect than the rest, but we strive to live a life of holiness and godliness, and we expect more from those up front, because those who are up front, they're oftentimes, they're looked upon and esteemed by others in the congregation, and we don't want them to fall into pride, and we don't want Satan to get a hold of them to try to bring them down and to bring divisiveness into the body. And so these are a couple of qualifiers that we have to recognize, but that in fact, whatever way we serve, we want to do so with appreciation towards what God has given us, but also towards each other. Now, the third characteristic that we're going to talk about today is employ. Now, I'm not talking about finding a job or anything like that. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is, and so the Apostle Paul starts talking about, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. If your gift is if your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, give encouragement. And so there's actually just a few gifts that are listed here, and the Apostle Paul saying that if we have a gift, do so gladly, do so joyfully, do so in the strength of the Lord. And these are actually just a small scattering of the list of the gifts. If you look at all the gifts throughout Scripture, there's different lists in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians 12, and there's at least 30 gifts that are listed. And actually, the way that the gifts are listed is actually in a way that this is just a representation. And so there's probably more than 30 gifts. There might be 50 gifts. We don't really know. But nonetheless, it's God who's given us each of these gifts by His grace. Now, we see some of these gifts in the different lists. And there's prophecy would be... And now that's one that could be a charismatic gift, where like Isaiah the prophet received the word from God. But it's also kind of can be looked upon as one who can explain the Word of God and can bear truth onto the life of others. And there's exhortation, helping to encourage people to grow in their faith. And there's giving. Some people are gifted in giving. The school that Dan went to, Laterno College, was founded by a guy named Laterno, who's a very wealthy individual, and I believe he tithes opposite. Instead of tithing 10%, which is the rule of thumb, he tithes 90%. And the more he tithes, the more God blessed him in his business and in his financial dealings. And he kept doing this, and he amassed a fortune, and he was a Christian individual, and so he sought to further the church by starting a school. And it's an engineering, more math and science school. And God was glorified because he had a gift of giving. And there's gifts of knowledge, gifts of teaching, gifts of pastor. So there's many. And a gift of pastor, by the way, isn't necessarily a person who's myself in a position of pastor. There's a calling of pastor, but one who shepherds a group of people may have a gift of pastor. So someone who's a small group leader, a fellowship leader in the church may actually have a gift of pastor, maybe not a calling of pastor. And so nonetheless, we're called to exercise our gifts, to realize where our gifts come from. Now, for some of us who've been around a while, we have a pretty good idea maybe of the way that God has called us and is gifting us. And for those of us who are in that situation, we should serve the Lord gladly and according to how he's gifted us. And that can sometimes work itself out in different ways in different churches or different fellowships or contexts. For those of you that may be a little bit younger, you might not really know your gift. My recommendation would be to jump into ministry, jump into different volunteer opportunities in the church, work with the children, work in service, work in a fellowship, or work in, help with the music, whatever, try different things, and then through that, the Lord can help guide you in the giftedness that He has. Now, this is a picture of some crazy sticks, and I put this up there because when I was in college and I was a young Christian, I was in the Navigators, and every couple, 3 weeks, we had what was called Nav Night. And it was a bigger fellowship group, and we had a really big campus, so the different regions, areas of the campus would join together for Nav Night. Now, we would have singing, and we'd have skits and games and teaching. And for some reason, I have no idea, my first real ministry experience in life was being a skit leader. Okay, so that's why I thought of this. I don't know why. I have no dramatic abilities. I don't know even how to write skits. I can't perform in them. But nonetheless, I think they gave me a skit to do one time, and it went pretty well. And next thing I know, that was kind of my job. My giftedness was the skit guy. But you know what? It wasn't because I was so good at skits, but the Lord was beginning to work in me. Gift of organization, gift of administration, where I could organize things. And so I wouldn't be the one who necessarily came up with the crazy skit, but I would find people in our fellowship who were creative and get them on their skit team, and they would help come up with ideas. And then I would find people that were pretty good at being acting, or maybe just being a ham, coming up and, you know, being crazy, and I would recruit them. And oftentimes I wasn't even part of the skit, but I was the one who was kind of the director, I guess. But nonetheless, it was the first inklings of how the Lord was leading me in this particular area of giftedness, and that was, you know, organizing and leading and the like. And so I would never think, you know, what would this have to do with any kind of giftedness, but you'd be surprised. And so volunteer in different areas, and the Lord will lead you and guide you in different ways. The other area that I got involved with fairly early was teaching. And I can say that based on my initial teaching experience, it is a miracle that I'm in front of you today. It didn't go well. I taught a high school class, and I don't think they liked me, and I don't think I did a very good job. And in any case, I somehow survived. But over time, the Lord started working and helping me to develop some skills. And after being in seminary, I learned a little bit more about teaching. And I think that's something also that God has gifted me in. But nonetheless, this is something that we need to, each of us needs to explore. And we need to try to serve according to God, the abilities and the gifts that God has given us. Now, what's our take home from this? Well, a couple things. One is to be thankful. I think actually being thankful kind of covers our first 2 points of humility and being appreciative. Because if we're thankful to the gifts that God has given us, we realize then that it's not really because of anything that we've done. It's something that God has given us. God has given us a good mind to search the scriptures, a good ability to teach, or an ability to play the guitar, or to encourage one another. And so we realize these gifts aren't from ourselves, but they're from God. And as we are thankful to God for that, as that can keep us from developing any pride. We also should be thankful to others who are exercising their gifts within the body. And thanking them and encouraging them, and to even acknowledging maybe a gift that they have. I think in a Chinese church, more than American church, there's a little less encouragement going on in terms of this. In American church, when I give a sermon, after the sermon, I'll have like 30 people come up to me and they're, "Oh, great sermon, great sermon." So many people say it's a great sermon, I don't even know if it's a great sermon. In a Chinese church, it'll be a couple months before I hear someone that'll say it's a great sermon. But it's a cultural thing. But nonetheless, I'm not looking, for everyone to say it's a great sermon. But I do think that if we recognize giftedness and someone doing a good job in something, we should pat them on the back and give them a word of encouragement. The second thing is to be engaged. And that is, in a sense, goes along with being employed, being activated in regards to ministry, and trying to seek what our gifts are, and trying to utilize those gifts to the glory of God. And so, even though some of you that are relatively new to the church, oftentimes we don't engage you immediately. We want you to kind of get your feet and try to see what's going on, and we get to know you, you get to know us. But eventually we really like to get people involved in ministry. And I like to get the teens and even the middle schoolers involved in ministry, ushering and even if they have musical abilities, doing some work on the worship team or whatever. I mean, no matter what the age, we still want the young people and even those of us who are not so young anymore to be involved in the work of the ministry. And I think actually for our English ministry, we're pretty good at that. Most everyone here is involved some way in some form of ministry in the church. And I applaud you for that, and let's continue to serve each other and serve the church. And that brings us to maybe our final point, and I really like this saying when I came across it. Every member in ministry, Emin, we need to be Emin. Every member in ministry. And that's really what it's about. The Lord has called us as a body of Christ. He's given us each a different function, each area is a different giftedness, and He wants us to each be ministering according to our ability. Maybe the churches that are the most unhealthy are churches that call a pastor and expect the pastor and the deacons to do everything. I think that's actually a wrong way of looking at it. The pastor and the leadership of the church is actually there to equip the saints, to equip the people of God for the work of the ministry. And so, in effect, we're all called to minister, and I'm here to help encourage and support each of you in seeking to serve the Lord. And so let's do so as we go forward joyfully and according to God's grace that He's given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your word, and we thank You for the Apostle Paul's desire for us to live as a healthy body, a healthy fellowship, a healthy church. Lord, we thank You for the skills and giftedness that You've given to each of us according to Your Spirit, according to the way that You've designed us. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another in the gift that You've given, and help us, Lord, to be engaged as we seek to help the church to grow and to strive to be healthy and to have an impact on the world around us. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.